The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to her, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said to her, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you, and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages, and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, who died that we might live. Amen. The Gospels abound with stories of people who had a meeting of some sort with Jesus and came away transformed. Certainly our story this morning is no exception. But in order to really get a grasp on what this story means, it is really important to understand the context in which it takes place. Starting, frankly, with the geography that John refers to here. In the verses immediately preceding the verses we read this morning, John tells us that Jesus was headed from Judea to Galilee and that he had to travel through Samaria. John says he had to travel through Samaria. The truth is, that's not really true. Any good Jew, any Jew worth his salt, would have gone around Samaria. It is true that that was the most direct route, but no one would go that way if they were a good Jew. Jesus went that way. I see this as kind of saying, I'll stop by the grocery store on my way home. Well, the grocery store might not be the way I would normally go, but I go for a reason. There is something I need at the grocery store. Well, I think Jesus was not just taking a shortcut. I think there was a reason for him to go there. There was a need. There was something he wanted to do. So he goes into Samaria. Which takes us to our next point of context, the Samaritans themselves. The Samaritans were also Jews, but they were not what the Jews around Jesus and the Jews who worshipped at the temple would have considered pure Jews, for a couple reasons. The first is that they had done a lot of intermarrying through the generations, so there was no pure bloodline. The second is that living in a slightly foreign culture and intermarrying with other members of that culture, there were a lot of pagan practices that they had adopted in their practice of their Judaism. Again, this would make them considered impure to the Jews in Jerusalem and the Jews in Galilee with whom Jesus was part. The Samaritans were considered inferior in virtually every way. And one would go to great lengths, even, say, around Samaria, on the way from Judah to Galilee, in order not to touch or have any contact with a Samaritan. For example, one would not want to be caught sharing water from a well with a Samaritan. This would make one ritually unclean, and in order to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, someone who is ritually unclean would have to go through a rite of purification. So you wanted to avoid any of this contact. Now, the Gospels themselves make it clear what this relationship between the good Jews and the Samaritans, what that relationship was. Samaritans are mentioned 4 times in the Gospels, twice in Luke and twice in John. Luke, of course, tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And we all know this story. Man lying by the side of the road. Some normal good Jews go by and don't do anything, and it is a Samaritan who stops to help. The only reason this story works, the only reason it works is because that Samaritan was a Samaritan. A lesser person, somebody to be avoided, somebody not to be touched, an inferior person. Later on in Luke, Jesus cures 10 lepers, and only one returns to him to say thank you. And of course, it is a Samaritan. The story only works because it is a Samaritan. Someone who is other, someone who is different, somebody who is an untouchable. This is the person who models behavior. Then there's the third story, is the one we heard this morning about the woman at the well. The fourth story comes later in John. The scene is Jesus teaching in the temple, surrounded by these good Jews. He gets into kind of a heated debate with some of these people who are gathered around. And they throw an accusation at him. They say, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" They're accusing him of being really low, possibly lower than low. Samaritan. What an accusation. So the Gospels make it clear what this relationship was. None of these stories work without this extraordinary prejudice. Now, on top of all this, this person at the well is not just a Samaritan. This person is a woman. Jesus was talking to a woman. One did not do such a thing. Now, I want to say as an aside, Jesus talked to many women. And Jesus was, in my estimate, the first feminist and did a great deal of teaching in his actions about the way women were treated. But in this case, we clearly have sexism. You don't talk to a Samaritan, you don't talk to a woman. Frankly, if this story had been about someone who is a friend, somebody who is a good Jew, and somebody who was in Jerusalem at the time, it would not be a story. Jesus probably shared water with men who were friends in Jerusalem any number of times. If this person were a man, and a friend, and a good Jew, the story doesn't work. That's why Jesus went through Samaria. He needed to be in touch with these people. The story is deep and complex and long. You probably noticed that. There's a lot to the story. It talks about Jesus offering living water. It talks about Jesus proclaiming that he is, in fact, the Messiah. It gives a hint of his miraculous powers as he tells this woman everything she has ever done, as she said. It's a story about her transformation, about her going back and witnessing to her city about this person she met at the well who offers living water. There's a lot to this story. But again, it's the context of racism and sexism that makes the story work. So Jesus has violated all the rules. She knows as much. The disciples know as much. When they get there, they question among themselves, should he really be doing this? At least they're questioning in their heads. John actually says they didn't say this, which is an indication that they wanted to. And she asks him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" And that sets the stage. What Jesus is doing here is saying that the gift of God, the grace of God, spreads beyond the people of Israel and spreads to those who are other and those who are considered to be inferior. The grace of God is for everyone. And that's the gift that Jesus brings. There's a preacher by the name of Randy Bell who tells a story about finding himself in court one day with a member of his congregation. This man had been out drinking one night, out with the boys, as one might say, and he had a little too much to drink, and then he got behind the wheel of his car, and he drove home, and in so doing, he hit a motorcycle and killed two young people who were on the motorcycle. So he comes to court to face the judge, expecting the worst, expecting to be incarcerated, expecting loss of job and prospects, expecting possibly poverty for his family. But the judge says to him, "Here's the thing. The breathalyzer test was done improperly. And the motorcycle did not have proper lights on it. So the jury is instructed to return a not guilty verdict." And the man walks free. Now, if you're anything like I am, you find that a somewhat disturbing scenario. Man kills two people, your heart is with them, your heart is with their families, and yet he walks free. Believe it or not, that's a good picture of grace. You may not go out driving drunk, and you may not go out killing people, but we are all guilty of so much. So many times we infringe on what God would have us do and decide, for whatever reason, that we are going to stray. To stray from thy ways like lost sheep, as we say in the confession. But Jesus is our judge. Jesus is our judge, and Jesus brings grace. Now, it'd be nice if that were the end of the story, wouldn't it? We do these terrible things, and yet Jesus says everything's okay. But Jesus sets a model for our behavior and expects to set the bar high. Jesus sets the bar high. Jesus modeled behavior towards the other. And there are others, people who are different, people who we might not want to associate. There are people like that in all of our lives. And no matter how hard we might try to avoid being racist or sexist or look down on those with different creeds, different religions, different sexual orientation, whatever it is, whatever reason it is that we want to put another down, we may try to avoid all that. But we participate in a culture that has institutionalized all these things. And I think that Jesus would tell us that to the extent we are not working in opposition to such things, we are participating in it. And that culture leads to poverty, and it leads to death, and it leads to oppression. In Jesus dealing with this woman at the well, and not just her, remember they invite him back to their city, and he stays for 2 days. God knows how unclean he was when he was finished with that. He is showing us the way to set aside those prejudices, to set aside hatred. Remember that reference I made to Jesus' teaching in the temple when he gets into a heated debate with the good Jews there in the temple and they accuse him. Well, the longer portion of that says, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me." Aren't you a Samaritan with a demon? I do not have a demon. He never disavows being a Samaritan. And yet we know he wasn't a Samaritan. But so great was his inclination to identify with the downtrodden and those who were oppressed that he was more than happy to have that label laid on him. Unless we think that he's not setting an example, remember what he said later on in John. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Follow my model." And as he says at the end of the story of the Good Samaritan, "Go and do likewise." This woman was changed by her encounter with Jesus. And the question the gospel poses over and over again is, are we? Amen.